to Ecclesiastes 7 for the bulk of the sermon, but there is a verse in the introduction that I want to read from Ecclesiastes 12. As I was studying this week, I was reminded of the importance of remembering that Solomon wrote this book after living a vanity-filled life under the sun while striving after the wind. But, and this is one of those but God moments of Scripture, he was brought back to his senses by God and wrote the book of Ecclesiastes as the result of this divine intervention. He is to be seen as writing from the perspective of experience, which we all know is often the best teacher. He was the battle-worn soldier that, after seeing conflict after conflict, was promoted to four-star general that was then put in charge of leading men into war. This is a big deal because there is a school of thought out there that says that Solomon was young and pessimistic when he wrote Ecclesiastes, that there was no hope. But as someone once told me, God doesn't put old heads on young soldiers. This is his autobiography that covers the battles he faced in life, and that I believe he wrote with an inspired sense of urgency to warn subsequent generations to not make the same mistakes he did, i.e., verse 1 of chapter 12. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before it's too late, before you get too old, before you have too many regrets, Solomon is saying, remember also your Creator. And don't waste your life. Don't waste it. That we might heed this warning, and that we might pray, like the psalmist prayed, open our eyes, Lord, that we may behold wondrous things from your law. Father, as we come before you, we ask that you might calm our minds and our hearts. I pray that you would engage us through the inspired word, by the Spirit who indwells every true believer, with the message from Ecclesiastes today. We know it's a broad message, but we know that Solomon gets into many particulars along the way. Help us to remember in the theme of the book that all is vanity. Striving after wind, living under the sun, all of these temporal things, these pursuits. Not that they're bad when we see them as gifts from you. We can certainly enjoy material things, but they are not the end game. You are, and your glory is, and our submission to you, and our belief in you. And so I pray that you'll help us, because it's a rat race that we're living. We're all probably way too busy, and we use that as an excuse to not read our Bibles on a daily basis and pray and meditate on the Scriptures. We use it as an excuse to not come to church because we've got other things to do that are more important. We use it as an excuse. God, purge us, I pray. Purge us. Help us to see the brevity of life and the meaninglessness of life lived under the sun. Help us to remember also our Creator, the young and the old alike. Because it's never too late while you're still alive. And so work, I pray, bringing people to the cross in salvation and certainly bringing your redeemed ones to further sanctification. And so work mightily in our midst as we yield ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Back to chapter 7, Ecclesiastes. And so rather than being a purely pessimistic treatise on life, the book of Ecclesiastes actually gives us hope. In each of the sections, you'll know that we are breaking down the book to study it in sections. Those sections include two things, each section. There's observations followed by instructions. In each of these sections, we actually also learn how to have a proper view of life. As Dr. John MacArthur has stated about Ecclesiastes, this book shows us that if one perceives each day of existence, labor, and basic provisions as a gift from God, and accepts whatever God gives, and accepts whatever God gives. What is the word that describes that? That we highlighted last week? What was our focus word from last week? Providence. Then that person lives an abundant life. However, one who looks to be satisfied apart from God will live with futility, regardless of his or her accumulations. I can't remember if it's Luke 15:12 or 12:15, but it's one of my, I say it's one of my favorite New Testament verses, but I can't even remember where it is. We are not defined by our possessions. That's my paraphrase. You're not defined by your possessions. And so speaking of these sections, as I already alluded to today, it probably won't surprise you at all that I shortened the one that I told you that we were going to study from last week's bulletin. And so our text for today is going to be Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 15 through 24. And so please follow along as I read this. Ecclesiastes 7, 15 to 24. In my vain life, I have seen everything. Let me just pause here for a second. This is like us today saying, now I've seen it all. Okay? You note the, the sarcasm in that. You note the despair in that. That's what Solomon is saying. That's how he's beginning this. Okay? In my vain life, I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Surely there's not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you have yourself cursed others. All this I have tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise. But it was far from me. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find it out? The basic thought for this sermon is this. Extremes in life can be avoided when believers live in the fear of God. Extremes in life can be avoided when believers live in the fear of God. I'll explain that as I go. As we break this down into the typical outline of observation followed by instruction, we are going to see in the observation part that there are always exceptions to the rule. But then we are going to see in the instruction part that extremes can and should be avoided. There's always exceptions to the rule, and extremes can and should be avoided. Those are the two main points. We begin in verses 15 through 17 with always exceptions to the rules. The first point is verse 15 itself. In my vain life, I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. To expound upon this in the context in which it was given to Israel, turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Pentateuch. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Brief life under the sun reveals exceptions to the rules. As you know, the key word in the book of Ecclesiastes is the word vanity. In the very first sermon in Ecclesiastes, I mentioned to you that there was a wide range of meanings to the word vanity. The two main ones are meaninglessness, and brevity. They're different, okay? Most of the times in Ecclesiastes, the word vanities carries the idea of futility, or that which has no meaning to it. However, in this case, in chapter 7, verse 15, we have the other meaning, brevity, vapor-like, mist-like. In my vain life, in my brief life, I have seen everything. There's some despair in this. It's this typical Solomon writing in this battle that he raged in his life from the wisest man with all of the possessions anybody could even want or desire at that time in history, and having it all and pursuing it all, and still saying, chapter 1, verse 2, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities. What? All is vanity. It's all meaningless. And in his brief life, he has come to see this, because what is our lifespan compared to eternity? It's but a mist. It's but a vapor. It's the cold morning when you walk out and you breathe and then it immediately disappears. This is our life. And Solomon is saying, even in this tiny brief moment of eternity on this earth, I've seen it all. And the one thing that bothers him so much that he wrote about it here was the fact that righteous people aren't living long and wicked people are. Now, what's the context of this? Israel's history. We go all the way back to Moses now. We go all the way back to before they even entered the promised land. You could take the entire book of Deuteronomy, or the latter chapters especially, and you could see in them these two points that we're going to see in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive here today. The wicked get punished and die, is what God said. The righteous who are obedient live long, is what God said. But there's always exceptions to the rule. But this really bothers Solomon. He's like, what is going on? Obedience is supposed to bring long life. Disobedience is what's supposed to shorten life. Solomon was quite aggravated at this inversion of the moral order. And so he wrote about it in despair. Remember, there are 4,000 words of despair in Ecclesiastes to highlight what those four words of hope in chapter 12 that I read for you already that are the title of this series, remember also your Creator. And so I remind us all once again of last week's focus word, providence. How do we deal with something like this? How do we deal with God saying one thing and something else that looks like happening? It's not a contradiction. It might be a paradox. You can use the word paradox to describe it. Not contradiction. Does God contradict himself? Should have been louder than that, but I'll give it to you. Right? Do the scriptures contradict themselves? No. Better. Of course not. But there are paradoxes. There are antitheses in the scriptures, some things that we just can't get. Not fully, not now. So don't kill yourself trying to understand it. He's going to get to that part later on in this text. And so in his tiny little brief life, he's seen it all, and this really bothers him. This really bothers him. Now we're going to go on and we're going to look at verses 16 and 17 now in the same context. We're still in the same context. This paradox, if you will, is the context for these next two verses. So here's what I see happening. Solomon is saying that even those who live under the sun, even those who live under the S-U-N should do their best, even though he's going to be a little sarcastic here, to live a balanced life. It's still all part of the aggravation that he has experienced. And he expresses it this way in verses 16 and 17. Now remember, you've got to put yourself in his mindset right now. I've seen it all. What's going on that the righteous aren't living as long as they should, and the wicked are living longer than they should, his knee-jerk reaction, so to speak, his knee-jerk reaction to keep people from extremes is to say, be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? And then secondly, he says, be not overly wicked. Neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? And so these verses are kind of difficult, but we're going to keep it simple. We're going to keep it simple. There's four exhortations. They're broken down into two categories. The first category is piety, right? Don't be overly righteous. Don't be overly wise. The second category is perniciousness. Do not be overly wicked, or do not be foolish or stupid. He seems to be warning these people that live under the sun, S-U-N, to not go to the extremes. Because what benefit is it? What benefit is it to go to extremes, to have knee-jerk reactions? You know how it is to have a knee-jerk reaction? Have you ever reacted that way about something? We're all doing this because we have. When I had my learner's permit, we had a station wagon with a big CB antenna off the back of it. And we used to go to see my grandmother on Sunday afternoons after church on my mom's side of the family. And so I get to drive because I got my learner's permit. And we're driving along. I know there were at least two other people in the car. I don't know who else was there. We're driving along and somebody pulls out in front of me. I lay down the horn. I didn't just go, tap, tap. My knee-jerk reaction to that moment was to hold the horn down for what seemed like 30 seconds because I was going to teach them a lesson. You don't pull out in front of me. I got my learner's permit. I'd like to think I'm a little better than that now, but there's no guarantees sometimes. But you've all been in those same shoes, haven't you? Or that same driver's seat, to keep the analogy together. Look at Daniel chapter 8. With reference to piety, we have to understand this to make sense of it, right? So with reference to piety, Solomon says in the text, in our ESV translations, he says, don't be overly righteous and don't be overly wise, lest you destroy yourself. That's a bad translation. Destroy is not the idea here the way we understand destroy or destruction. The reason I have you in Daniel 8 is for the way the same exact word is translated in a different spot, but I think this is the translation that we need to have here in Ecclesiastes. Daniel 8:27 says, and I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it. Same word translated destroy in Ecclesiastes. Appalled is better here. He's saying, do not be overly righteous and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you be appalled at yourself? Because the overly righteousness doesn't do you any good. Being overly wise, that doesn't do you any good. Why pursue those things in vanity, in striving after the wind, and see at the end, they don't do you any good anyway. Again, he's still talking about people living under the S-U-N. What do you think it's going to be like for those people in Matthew 7:21-23 that Jesus says to, depart from me, I never knew you. After they said what? Hey, I did this, and I did this. I did all of these righteous things. I did all of these righteous things. I did, look what I did, look what I did, look what I did. What good did it do them? For people living under the sun, S-U-N, no good at all. No good at all. Don't be appalled when you get to that point. And then there's the evil behavior, the other side of the coin, the perniciousness, if you will, piety and perniciousness. Even for the ones living under the sun, if they have no thought for God, they still have a certain level of common sense, and it makes sense that a lot of wickedness leads to death. And so Solomon is saying, keep yourselves from extremes, based upon this exception to the rule that is clearly seen on a daily basis. As we go back to Ecclesiastes 7, though, now beginning the instruction section in verse 18, we are going to see that it is possible to live a balanced life under the sun, S-O-N, if you will fear God. And I'm beginning the instruction section at verse 18 because of the specific reference to the fear of God in verse 18. So there is an avoidance of extremes for those living under the S-O-N. It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that, withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Both of what? Both of those extremes. If you fear God, you will come out from both of those extremes. This is a balanced view. He refers to, then, these two things. On the one hand, he's talking about restraining righteousness, right? Because he's talking about don't be too righteous. Well, what does that mean for the believer? How can I not be? How is it a good thing to not be too righteous? The only way it makes sense from the biblical standpoint is to remember what Jesus said also in Matthew 7 about the righteous who are preaching the gospel and the response of the people that they're preaching it to. Any idea where I'm headed yet? I know it's kind of vague. There is a point in your gospel witness and in your sharing of biblical spiritual truths because of the response of the people that you are giving them to that you stop. Jesus put it this way: you do not continue to give what is holy to the dogs, and you do not cast your pearls before a swine. That's a restraint of righteousness. The only kind that fits this, and it's a good thing, it's a balanced view. You do not continue to try to force feed people the gospel that have specifically said to you, I'm done. I don't want to hear it anymore. And they attack you and they attack your arguments and they're just through with you. You do not give what is holy to dogs. You do not cast your pearls before swine. Now, in the Jewish mindset, that is very strong terminology because both of those animals were unclean. Okay? And so there's a balance to even not being overly righteous. Certainly there's a balance to not being overly wicked. And I think that's what he's mentioning when we get into verses 19 to 21, because there's three things going on here in 19 to 21. Being restrained is a very valuable lesson to learn. I think what we have here is kind of a little mini description of what I read from Psalm 38, parts of that, and Romans 7 that I alluded to earlier, because of the mention in verse 20 of, surely there's not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. And so this is a reminder for all of us who are living under the sun, S-O-N, that we're still sinners and we're still going to sin, and how important it is that we have wisdom, verse 19. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. That is a graphic description because the rulers of the city were the wise men of the city. They were the ones that decided the city things, the war things, and everything else that was going on. Wisdom for us is of greater benefit than 10 rulers in a city. We need to remember that we are still sinners, and we need to curb that sin. Don't be overly wicked. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Absolutely not. But isn't that the rationale that some people use? Well, God's going to forgive me. See how great He is? Wisdom protects us from our own stupidity. We're all stupid to a certain degree. I can't offend you because I include myself in that statement. We all are. Wisdom protects us from ourselves and from our sin. Especially sin of what? The tongue. Verse 21. Don't take to heart the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. So this isn't just about being thick-skinned, although it is. The primary application of this is, it's politically incorrect, man up. Be thick-skinned. Don't worry about what everybody else says about you. That's not the primary or the broad application of this. Because the way that Solomon reveals this to us is that, remember, you've already done that to other people too. Remember that before you get all hot and bothered, before you get all offended, Remember, that's exactly what you've done to other people. So buck up. And then verses 23 and 24. All this I've tested by wisdom. I said I will be wise. And then he says this, but it was far from me. Why don't you go to Job 11 right now, if you would please. One of the other five wisdom books, Job 11. Now again, you have to remember that all of the things that Job's friends said to him, although 99% of what they said was true, 100% of what they said about God was true, it didn't apply to Job's situation. But it doesn't mean that those things that they said weren't true. They were just applying it the wrong way. And so what Solomon is doing here in giving this instruction to the godly, and remember, he's talking about himself. He's talking about his wisdom. How wise was Solomon? Wisest guy that lived at the time and has ever lived since then, right? So he's got a corner market on wisdom. And he says about himself, all this I have tested by wisdom, I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find it out? If there's an answer to that question, it's only one answer. God. Job 11, verses 7 through 9. Can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It is higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. And so the wisest man who ever lived, and this is not hopelessness. This is hope. This is Solomon saying, I thought I could have it all and understand it all, but God brought me back to my senses. And compared to God, I'm an idiot. It's not a pessimistic view, but it's one that shows belief that no one can know what God knows, and true wisdom can only be found in Him. And so based on this text, then, I would say these things. Don't waste your life on trivial pursuits of wisdom for the wrong reasons. Don't waste your life on holding grudges. Don't waste your life thinking that you can gain a perfect righteousness apart from Christ. For 2 Corinthians 5:21, right? For God made him who knew no sin to what? Become sin for us. So that what might happen, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus is in every book of the Bible. And He is certainly here. It's not by works of righteousness. It's not by works of the flesh. It's not by anything that we do that we get into heaven. By His work of righteousness. It's through His death, burial, and resurrection, the shedding of His blood. He took on God's wrath. Remember that Resurrection Sunday sermon? Jesus was praying that the cup be removed. The cup of wrath that He drank in full. Every last drop He drank for us. Don't waste your life thinking you can earn your way into heaven. The only hope is to fear God and keep His commandments and remember your Creator. The implication is clear. If He's the Creator, we're His creation. That means it is our duty to believe and obey our Sovereign. His plan is perfect, and He discloses to us all that we need to know. We either take God at His word or we live lives doomed to vanity and striving after wind. And so we take that word again that we emphasized last week and we plug it in here as we plugged it in along the way, and we embrace the providence of God, because that is His sovereignty in action as He is working out His eternal plan on a day-by-day basis. And we, as Dr. MacArthur reminded us, accept whatever God gives. It's not always easy, but it is calming, and it is peace-giving, and it is powerful. So embrace Him and embrace His work and believe and keep on believing. Father, I pray that You might take the words of Scripture, those words of instruction and observation that You have given us today from Solomon, written so many years ago, but so relevant to today, eternal living, Word of God, quick, sharp. Thank You for it. Take it and use it in each of us, as only You can do, for Your praise and for Your honor and for Your glory. And help us to keep on trusting and keep on believing and keep on keeping on. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.